All right, John chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. So we'll just get right into it. There it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. This, of course, is the account of the Lord's crucifixion. And we have lots and lots of things here, but let's consider the people that were there. All right, so we know, of course, the Lord was there. We know that the thieves were there. We know that Mary was there, a couple of Marys. We know that John was there. Later on in the passage, he says, Behold thy mother. So we know John was there, and there was lots of people there. This was in a very common place in the city. This is why they put it in three different languages. It was very international. People were going by. How many people? I got to thinking, how many people are in hell right now that actually saw Jesus crucified, that walked by there? They would deride him. It was a place where the Romans, who were proud of this crucifixion, would place them in a public place so that they would on purpose be derided. And I suppose that people went by there wouldn't want to not look as if they're not lining themselves up with Rome. And so they might on purpose deride him in lots of different ways. You know what I mean by deride? Make him look bad. Make him look cheap. And this is what happened. And the Lord here is on the cross and he's dying and bleeding. He's going through all those things naked. But I want to focus our attention on other people that were there, those soldiers. What about them? What can we learn from them? Look again at verse 23. It says there, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part. So how many soldiers were there? Four. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them. Now, they didn't know that they were fulfilling scripture by doing this, did they? In some amazing way, the Lord allows his scripture to be fulfilled, unbeknownst to the people who are fulfilling it. We wonder how God does this, but he does it. They were fulfilling scripture this way, but I want to look at them, and I want to look at these soldiers. Now, what had they just done? They just crucified the Lord. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's transform ourselves back to the first century. These men put nails, and this was not uncommon at all. These crucifixions were very common. In fact, as I understand it, when the Romans took over Jerusalem, many, many, many multiples of Jews, according to the people that were there, were crucified at that time. So this was not uncommon. This particular crucifixion was very unique. Okay? Very unique, and that's true. But people there didn't realize that. So what about these soldiers? I suppose if there was a word that would sum up what these soldiers are, you might say cruel. There's cruelty. I am amazed at how cruel people can be, man can be. Just the cruelty and the heartlessness. It would be bad enough to be hanging on the cross there. It's bad enough to go through that pain and suffering. But then to have people down there who just took those clothes off of you and divided it up. Now, why? Why would the soldiers divide this raiment up? Let's consider that. They couldn't wear it anymore. Now, the coat we'll get to in a minute. But this other garment, they divided it up into four. Why? What were they going to do with a piece of a garment? They couldn't wear it. This was a badge. I believe it was a badge of honor. I believe that if you went to these soldiers' houses, you would see probably a number of garments hanging there. One of those would be a very special one, but a number of them were there. They prized cruelty. They prized that. It was something that was uplifted. And after beating him, after putting the crowns of thorns in his head, I'm trying to bring this a little bit more alive to you. To consider this level of cruelty. I don't know if I'm doing a good job, but all that they did, punishing him, I wonder what it would take to get to the point that you would inflict pain on somebody and not care about it. How could you get to that point? How could you do that? Let's consider abortion. How can a doctor in do that? And the method that they do that, that level of cruelty, how can you do that? Who is more innocent than a young child on earth here? Even an unborn child. And the method they use to do it, I can't even talk about it very much. It bothers me that bad. They rip the baby in pieces. And Planned Parenthood say they're doing it for the rights of the woman. That's a lie. They're doing it to sell those body parts. That's cruel. That's cruel. How can you do that? How do you get to that point where you can inflict damage and pain? What about in Nazi Germany? How were they able to do something like that? How could you do that to another human being? Well, I guess they didn't consider them human beings. I think one of the worst things was the experiment they did on those people. They experimented with them, this human experiment. They would starve them for long periods of time to see what would happen. They treated them just like animals, I guess, at best. That level of cruelty, how can you do that? I'm going to give you this is probably a foolish example, but I can remember being a kid, and I guess the reason I can tell it to you is because it's the first time that, if you were to ask me, when's the first time that you can remember that your conscience really bugged you? Well, this is going to seem maybe a little foolish, but I was a little kid, and I grew up on a farm, on a ranch, and my grandfather had chickens and goats and pigs and horses and bulls and, you know, animals. And he had chickens. So he had lots of chickens. They were game cocks, actually. They were fighting chickens. I grew up not realizing that's actually illegal, but we used to go to those things all the time. And these chickens would have little chicks. They would have a brood. And if you know anything about that, you know that always one of those is the weak one. It's the weak one that his siblings actually push him aside. And the mother does really nothing about it. You've heard of the bottom of the pecking order? That's what that little chick is. And so what happens there is that there isn't much you can do about that. That chick is imprinted by its mother and its siblings to be the bottom of the pecking order, and that's what he's going to be. So what my grandfather said, he said in Spanish, mátalo, which means kill it. So I grabbed this little chick, and I had a hatchet, I remember, and there was a chopping block there. And I can remember when that head separated, I can remember how it affected me. I thought to myself, I can't go back now. There's no hope for that chicken. I inflicted. I know it's just a little chick. I know, but to me, it affected me. That bothered me, and you know, it's chirping there in pain. But what about me caused me to go ahead and go through with that? I don't know. Like I said, it's probably a foolish example, but to me, we're inside us. There's a conscience, isn't there? And that conscience affects you. That's why you hide things. Because if you didn't have that conscience, it wouldn't matter to you. You would just do things openly. But we hide things. And there is then something that teaches me and all of us that in order to perform horrible acts of cruelty, you have to train yourself that way. That's got to be ingrained. It's got to be a training. The first time you do it, it's not so easy. But after that, it becomes easier. In the military, we went through desensitization classes. And they would show us really, really nasty things. They on purpose, you know, about warfare, and just it was grotesque. But they showed it to us so that when it came time for that, we wouldn't be so, you know, at wonder of what was going on around us. We live in an antiseptic society, don't we? We don't like to see those things. Whenever there's something going on, like a crime scene, and what do they always do with the bodies? They throw a sheet over it, right? And it's a white sheet because we don't want to see it. We don't want to think about how cruel things could be. But it's out there, isn't it? These soldiers were going to give absolutely no mercy to the Lord whatsoever. I can remember that reading stories about how people would go to dying soldiers who needed help, and they knew they weren't going to survive, and they took their shoes off. Like, can you imagine being that person laying on the ground, mortally wounded, and somebody's taking your shoes off to use them for themselves, and they are just going to leave you for dead. You're completely abandoned. I remember going through the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. Probably many of you have been there. And I remember that one room where a bridge went over and there were shoes. How many know what I'm talking about? Shoes on top of shoes on top of shoes. I couldn't believe it. I sat there in awe. And that's only a small part. I don't know where they got it, but I'm sure there's just a very small percentage. Kids' shoes, women's shoes, men's shoes, all different sizes. Just piles and piles. I was amazed at the sheer multitude. You know, sometimes you say a number, but when you really realize what that number represents. A couple of years ago, I saw how many abortions were performed just in the United States, and this was years back. It included the population of Texas and Florida combined. But that's amazing. That puts it into perspective for you. We call ourselves civilized. We call ourselves a civilized country. How? What is more brutal? What is more barbaric than that? And yet it goes on, doesn't it? We don't like to think about it. I don't like to think about it, but it goes on. There's cruelty. What about in the Bible? What about Joseph's brothers? What did they do to him? How do you do this to your own brother and sister? You think, well, I could do that. Okay. But they threw him into a pit, and they just left him there. They were going to kill him. And then they sold him, make monetary gain. And I think to myself that Joseph's brothers could at any single moment have alleviated their father's concern about their brother by just telling the truth. And they went years upon years upon years and said nothing. How do you get that cruel? What about Lot? Vexed his righteous soul from day to day and was willing to give up his virgin daughters to those filthy, wicked men. How? I cannot wrap my mind around that one. I can't. I read it. It's one of those things you have to read over again because you're not sure that you understand that right. How in the world? He was willing to do it. How do you get that way? What about Jonah? Let's bring it a little bit more spiritual. Here's Jonah, greatest revival of recorded history, probably. And the only thing he could do was pout on a mountainside and wish them all to be dead. We are commanded to care. Jesus, when he was here told us to care. What about the parable of the Good Samaritan? What's that really all about? It's all about who our neighbor is. But who is our neighbor? Anybody that needs us. Anybody that needs our care, that's who our neighbor is. And to just forsake it. What about the Pharisee? What about the Levite? They just went, they saw this man. And now this was a brutal beating. Let me remind you that this wasn't like, you know, a UFC fighter beating. This person here could not move. They were totally incapacitated. The level of brutality so that they can take his money. Cruel. How do you do that? How do you live with yourself? How in the world do you go home and lay your head down at nighttime knowing that you did those things? But it's possible. The hardest thing, substance known to man, is men's heart. So Jesus said about the Good Samaritan, he said, they asked him, who's the one that was neighbor unto him? And they said, the one that showed mercy. And then what did Jesus say? Go and do thou likewise. So we're commanded to be kind, aren't we? We're not commanded to be brutal, not commanded to be like these soldiers. Let me bring it home to us. I say all that to say this. Yes, these soldiers were cruel to the Lord on the cross. Yes, that's true. But they were being cruel to somebody who is now in heaven one day. How much more cruel is it when we refuse to give the gospel to somebody that's going to burn in hell forever? We would be disgusted at an abortion. Well, what about you not giving a tract out? We feel like that there's nothing more cruel. But you see, we don't see things the way the Lord does. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I am preaching this morning about indifference. I'm preaching this morning about your apathy. Preaching about your indifference, about the fact that we really don't care. When you go out there into the world, do you have tracts with you? Do you care about these people? Here in Luke chapter 10, not here, in Luke chapter 10, pardon me, if you go over there, There's a pretty amazing thing, and I spoke to my, I think it was my Life of Christ class about this verse not too long ago, and it was really an amazing thing. So the Lord is sending out his laborers, 70 laborers he sent forth into all the cities wherewith he would enter. Now these cities were Jewish cities, weren't they? He was in the land of Israel, and those cities he was going to do, we know that he went there afterwards, they were cities in Judea. So these cities were cities that had Jewish people in it, probably people that tithed, probably people that did what was right. You might look at those people and say to yourself, they're pretty upstanding people. They're decent people. They tithe. They're not outwardly cruel at any rate. Now compare to that with a sodomite. And I say that because the Lord uses that. Compare that. And you say to yourself, and I say to myself, well, that's a level of, you can't even talk about what those people do. You can't even think about it. It's so horrifically filthy. And then you got this fine, upstanding Jewish city. He sends his laborers out there, and they go out, and they get the gospel, and they do these things. And we get to verse 9, and heal the sick, and therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, but unto whosoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways, go out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So these are people that reject the gospel. Then verse 12, this is pretty amazing. Jesus said, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. That's an incredible saying. It's amazing to me. Let's consider this implication. These people, the Sodomites, I think you'd agree with me. I think the Lord here is telling us those Sodomites went to hell. There's no question about it. By the way, he's authenticating Genesis chapter 19 here. Would you say, based on what Jesus said, that those people that were burned in Sodom and Gomorrah are right now in hell, burning? Doesn't he say it's more tolerable? So they're there. However, he's insinuating that these cities that these 70 people went forth and gave the gospel to and rejected that gospel have a less tolerable place in hell than Sodom and Gomorrah. How is that? In other words, you take your average Jewish person that rejected the teaching of the kingdom of God back in the first century, who's burning in hell right now, he would have rather lived his life as a sodomite, where he's at now. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, but that's the insinuation. And these are people that you might pass every day. These are people that are pumping their gas at the gas station. People that you go to buy your Dunkin' Donuts coffee or whatever. It's those people there. If I'm to understand it right, anybody that you might give the gospel to or give a gospel tract to, if they reject those things and go to hell, there's a hotter place in there than even a sodomite that had no opportunity. I wonder if you see things that way, or if you go out there in the world and you're too busy with your own schedule. How cruel are you? That's cruelty. You're just going to let them perish. Jesus said, go then do thou likewise. He says, care for people that need your help. Well, there's a whole bunch of people that need your help out there. And if you don't continually hear preaching, like I need preaching, about giving the gospel, then it's something that just slips away. You have to always hear those things. How cruel is it? How can we get to that place? You say to yourself, I would never, ever, ever do that. I would never abort a baby. I could never bring myself to do that. I could never bring myself to cause enough physical harm to somebody that I would crucify them on a cross, but you let that unregenerate person go right by you. Oftentimes, you don't even think about it. I wonder how much the Lord marvels at our indifference. So the question is then, you might say to yourself here, I don't really know if I'm indifferent. I'm not sure. Help me out here. Give me a measuring stick to help me to see whether I'm being indifferent. I will. Let's look at these soldiers. Let's go back to John chapter 19, and let's look at them. Let's see what they said and what they did that indicates that they were indifferent and they were apathetic and they no longer cared. And it's the same thing that can creep in. Let me just say this too. These things I'm going to mention to you are not something that are blatant. They're not things that are, very, very strong and they don't scream at you. They're things that just creep in little by little until you realize where you're at. The first thing that makes us callous and indifferent, just like the soldiers, we see in verse 23, the first part of it. So back in John 19, 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts." Each of those soldiers only got one part. They were satisfied with only part. And that's a problem. See, when you're satisfied with only part, when you're satisfied, if to you it's fine to have only part of something, you are indifferent, and so am I. I'll give you an example. When I first got saved, I started to grow in the Lord, and I started to understand some things. I started to come to church every service. I would come Sunday morning, and I would hide my Bible under my arm, and I would go right out the door so my parents wouldn't see me. And I would come to church here, and then eventually I moved out. And I moved closer so I could go to church here. And I got an apartment in Valparaiso. The saddest thing you ever did see was when I left there, the shampoo lines in the bedroom were still there. They were placed in that apartment I never stepped on. Certainly never cleaned it. And I was there in that apartment, and I did that so that I could be here. I wanted to be here Monday night for work party. I wanted to be here for the services. I wanted to be here as much as I could. Every single day, to me, here is where I wanted to be. I didn't realize that that's really not a common thing. I thought everybody that gets saved is that way. That's what I thought. Not so, is it? I wanted to be here. I wanted to be around Christian people. I never wanted that before. I could care less, but I did not then. You know, I don't know what you want to say about that, but I grew. I guess I started reading my Bible. I started praying, and they would say things, I would hear things, like, well, you're supposed to pray, okay, I'll do that. You're supposed to give a tithe. I didn't even know what the definition of tithe was. They had to tell me, they assumed. I remember they said, well, you know, you should tithe, and I looked at them ignorantly and said, what's that? They had to tell me what a tithe was. You knew it your whole life probably, I didn't. So I saw it in the Bible, said, okay, I'll start doing that. By the way, that was easy. 10% of your income, that's a piece of cake, just give it, that's easy. So I started giving that. I started reading my Bible. I started praying. I started coming to church all the time. Then I started serving. I went to a nursing home, and I remember the first time they asked me to pray. And I started getting my palms started getting sweaty. I didn't even want to do that. Nothing. But then eventually you do what the Lord says, and you forsake these things, and you just do it. And then I can remember sitting in the church service and hearing the preaching that said, you should get your CDL, your bus license. And I remember the Lord prodding me and saying, that's you. And I can remember saying this, Lord, look at all the way that I've come. Look what I used to be just a mere months before. Look where I am now. And I flaunted everything I had done. At that point, I became indifferent. At that point, I became apathetic. When you're satisfied with only part, then you're in trouble. And that creeps in. And the first time you deny this, the Lord is leading you to do something, you just push it aside. Maybe it's a little bit difficult, but then it gets pretty easy. You see, mark it down. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, it's going to cost you. And that's not a popular thing, evidently, especially among your generation. It's just not. Nobody wants to take responsibility. I'm hoping it's not any of you, but I'm just saying you men are going to have to preach and teach these things. You're going to have to be confronted with it because that's the world that we live in. Nobody wants to take responsibility. They want for their jobs that they get to cater themselves to the worker. I heard that the first time years back, and they said that the job market has moved to people looking for a job that's going to best fit them. That is not what we were taught. We were taught you conform yourself to whatever the boss wants. That's not how it is now. And you're going to have these problems. But there's nothing you could do to change the fact that if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you've got to deny yourself. It's going to cost you something. And if it costs you nothing, then it's not worth very much. How much are you willing to sacrifice to be in the ministry? I'm telling you, that the Lord is probably going to put you through a difficult time to see what you're made of, to see how much you're willing to give, to see how important ministry is to you. I won't go into all of it, but Those people in your ministries that are willing to pay the price and to give the cost of disciples are an immeasurable blessing to you. I think about the house of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 16. It says that they addicted themselves to the ministry. And then it says later on in verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. There's something about those people that are willing to do it. And you might ask them something, say, yep, I'll be there, I'll do it, and they're dependable. Those are very, very few, unfortunately, and far between. But when you've got one of them, they're a treasure. So it's going to cost you. I think about what the Lord said about the unprofitable unprofitable servant. So he goes out and he's working all day in the field, toiling, sweating, working, while the master stays back at home and they're nice, little, cozy. And then when they get back, they're hungry and they're thirsty. Nope, you serve me first and then you do it. And even after doing all that, you're still unprofitable. You've just done that which is your duty to do. That paints a pretty vivid picture of what the Lord expects. It's going to cost you. Are you willing? What are you willing to give up? Ask yourself to be in ministry. What are you willing to give up? I'm afraid a lot of you aren't willing to give up very much at all. Money? A career? Are you willing to give up that if the Lord should lead you that way? But I'll tell you something, if you're not, then you become apathetic. You become indifferent. You get to the place where you just don't care anymore. Number two, look at verse 24. It says there, and they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. but cast lots for it. The idea of casting lots is a way of divination, right? In other words, we're going to say, okay, well, who gets this part? And you cast lots to see who gets it. They're throwing things up for chance. I might get it, I might not get it, this idea. These soldiers were showing how they were just indifferent about it. There was the Lord crucified, dying in a horrible agony on the cross, and they're playing games. It's casting lots, throwing things up for chance. And when you do those things, when you play around with your life, when you play around with the decisions in your life, you become indifferent. It just doesn't matter to you. I think it's an indication that you're apathetic. If you can make a decision without consulting the Lord, without consulting his Bible, there's a problem. You're on your way to indifference. You're on your way to apathy. And that's the sort of thing that just creeps in, and next thing you know, you're far away from the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord's will is in every part of your life? Does he care about what car you buy, the investments that you make? Does he care about all these things? I tell you, he does, if he knows the very hairs of your head. But Just throw a chance. I'll just do this. We'll see what happens. If it doesn't work, well, so what? You'll become indifferent. It's an indication of it. Number three, same verse there, verse 24a, it says, let us not rend it. Why didn't they want to rip it? Well, it goes on to tell, okay, so it says here, and they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And before that it said, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. I assume that this coat that the Lord had was somewhat valuable. That's why they didn't want to just rip it. And they wanted to see who could get that. And so they cast lots for those things. You see, to them, they saw that the coat was good. It was a good coat. It was something that they could wear. Why rip these things? I could wear these things. And from that moment on, somebody walked around with Jesus' coat on. I say that these people had their eyes on the things of the world. They didn't have their eyes on the Lord. According to 1 John chapter 2, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And I will tell you this right now, the world will always, always, always lead you to indifference and apathy and carelessness to the things of God. Always. And mark this down too. Every single day and hour of your life, the world is going to pull at you, and you could do nothing about it except one thing. You've got to pull back. The day that you do not, you're going to get dragged. I can remember the story of this tug of war. It's like a tug of war, right? And it was one team against the other team, and that one team practiced a lot, and they decided they were going to pick up the rope, and they were going to make like they were going to pull it, but they were going to let the rope slide, and then when everybody the other team fell down, they would just grab the rope and drag them across there, and they ended up winning. That's how the world is. The world might give you a little bit, maybe a little bit more, and then the next thing you know, it's going to drag you right through the mud, and that's where you're going to be, and you will be indifferent. You will not care because the things of the world are consuming you. That is an incredible danger, and I'm telling you right now, you've got to get a handle on it, and so do I. Because the desires and the lusts of this world are going to rob you of your fervency for the Lord. And then lastly, when we make little of the gospel, and this is easy enough said, I mean, the soldiers were casting lots down there, and they're doing all of their doing, and there was Jesus Christ. I try to picture myself there. And one of the Roman soldiers, after it came dark, evidently one of them, said, "This is in truth the Son of God." One of them did. They realized something. Probably wasn't the one that got the coat. But here is somebody that's walking around with Jesus' physical covering, and yet that same Lord was right there dying for his own sins, and you might say the spiritual covering that was afforded him, he denied it. I, thank the Lord, have never gotten over my salvation, ever. I never wake up, and this is the truth, I never wake up in the morning without thinking to myself, I'm a Christian now. Never, it never, ever, it's every single morning. God's been very, very good to me. And Calvary has changed my life forever. Forever. I look at my life and I see, maybe I'm here to let all of you understand something. Maybe you don't know where you would be without Christ, but I'm telling you, I know where I would be. At best, I would be reaping horribly. At best. Because I've got friends that I went to school with, and I see their life. And I wouldn't want to trade them. And they make pretty good money. They're engineers. I wouldn't trade my life with them for not a gabillion times. God's good. He's very, very good to me. And if I ever get over that, and if you ever get over that, if you fail to see it, you will be indifferent. You'll be apathetic, and you'll just stop caring. So Calvary always has to be a special place. And if you don't, God help you. So I wonder today, are you becoming somewhat indifferent? Even sitting here right now and kind of maybe dozing off a little bit, it doesn't matter. That fervency isn't there. They say Bible colleges, but I don't think that's true. I think it's true anytime. You can be apathetic anytime, anywhere. So I wonder if one of these things is true. Maybe the Lord's been leading you to do something, but you are content with part. Maybe you're just throwing things up for chance. You really don't really pray about things like you should. Not really. Maybe you have an eye on worldly things. Maybe that phone has just got you. It's got you. And you know that at any time you want to look anything up, boom, it's there. And any time you want to buy something, it's right at your fingertips. That's a problem. And maybe it's got you. And you have to admit if you're going to be honest with yourself, the more I look at my phone, the more worldly influence gets in my life, and the colder my love is for the Lord. You've got to admit that. Have you gotten over your salvation? The world doesn't need another cold Christian. We need to be fervent. God help you to see those things this morning. Let's pray. If you stand at your feet...